Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossline Church, to all those on our patio and our chapel and online, everyone here. I'm Pastor JP. We're in the midst of 21 days of prayer. We've just finished our first week of seeking God in prayer and as a whole church doing daily devotions and gathering for prayer gatherings. And I want to encourage you this week to continue with that same fervent spirit. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we have prayer gatherings here on our campus at 6:30 in the Fellowship Center. So please join us early in the morning to commit our lives, our families, our church to prayer. Then on Thursday morning, the men are gathering at 6:30. So we invite the men to come out for prayer and fellowship and Bible study. And the women on Friday morning at 9 o'clock in the chapel are gathering for prayer. And then on Saturdays, we're taking a prayer walk, where we're walking around our neighborhoods all over this community, claiming territory for Jesus. This is a season where we're acknowledging who God is, we're thinking great thoughts about God, we're expecting great things from God, and in prayer, we're surrendering ourselves to do great things for God. I was talking to Pastor Kinney just before this service as we were worshiping, and he leaned over and said, "This service, this message, this prayer experience this morning has the potential to change our lives for all eternity, change our church for all eternity." So let's surrender it to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me? Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your authority over everything. Jesus, you're seated at the right hand of the Father above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus, by your blood on the cross, you purchased for God men and women and young people and children from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every culture. Your blood reconciles us and completely defeats the evil one. In your resurrection, you've overcome all demonic powers. And in your seating, you've assumed the role of all authority. And you, by your own glory and power, delegated your authority to your followers. Open our hearts and minds to understand that truth today, so that as we receive the word of God, which would change our lives, we would live it out in faith and exercise the authority that you've given to us to pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And that's what we ask to happen right now in this church and in this community and in each of our lives. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me tell you what authority is. Authority is the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. And biblically, this is Jesus' position, power, and right. And Jesus delegates his authority to believers in order to win the spiritual battle and be his representatives, bringing his kingdom and his will on earth. It's Jesus' authority. Say with me, Jesus' authority. Let's say that again. Jesus' authority. But what he does is he delegates it to us. This is amazing. We sang, we declared, "I am who you say I am." And we're going to discover from God's word who we are. Who we are and what Jesus has delegated to us. Probably in the next service, probably if you've seen him around here, big, tall, kind of masculine dude, Jason Park. He's one of the highest ranking police officers in Orange County. Now, he's a big guy, but he can't stop a full-blown semi-truck going at about 60 miles an hour. So if Jason was to walk out here on Moulton Parkway and there was a runaway semi-truck coming down the road, he wouldn't have the physical power to stop it. But if he was dressed in all his regalia as the Orange County Sheriff, he could walk out on that road and just do this, and that truck driver would bring that car or that truck to a stop. Not because Jason had the power to stop it, but he has the authority of the government of Orange County. You see, authority in the Christian life is delegated power. It's inherent in the one who delegates it, Jesus Christ. But it's given to us. And when we understand what Jesus Christ has given to us and his authority, it will revolutionize how we see ourselves, how we live the Christian life, and it'll change the way we pray. And what we're going to talk about today is praying with authority. First of all, the authority of our identity in Christ. the authority of our identity in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What God's word says is that every one of us as followers of Jesus, we were crucified with Christ. Not only did Christ die for us, we died with Christ on the cross. So we have fundamentally new spiritual life. In fact, it's Jesus Christ living in us. The Christian is not a person trying to keep the commandments of God. The Christian is a new person in Christ where Jesus Christ actually has invaded their lives and Jesus is living in them and through them. That's who we are in Christ. Colossians says it this way, for in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over every ruler and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision performed without hands in the removal of body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of the power of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in the wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings and having canceled their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And then chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 says, therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We have been made complete in Christ. See, all the fullness of God dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ. He's fully God and fully man. And that same term for fullness is applied to the believer as it's applied to Christ. So the fullness of God, the deity, dwelt in Christ. And because we have been placed into Christ, we have Christ's fullness in us. We've been made complete. And Paul describes in this passage what that means. We died to sin. We've been raised up to new life. We share in the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And he says, since we've been raised up, we are now in a spiritual position where Christ is, so we should keep seeking the things above because our very life is actually hidden in Christ and God. I know it's amazing to even think about, but it's like if I took these notes and put them into my Bible, I've hid these notes in my Bible. And so they've actually been placed into the Bible. We've been placed into Christ. So we share in Christ's resurrection. We share in Christ's seating. And because of that, we share in Christ's completeness and Christ's authority. Because this passage says, at the cross, Jesus defeated the rulers, the authorities, the principalities. That's an angelic hierarchy, demonic hierarchy. The blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the seating of Jesus Christ completely defeated Satan and all of his demons. He has absolute authority. And what God wants us to know is that we have been placed into Christ. Do you catch what that means? We share in Christ's victory over Satan, over demons, over sin. Every believer has the spiritual position of triumph and victory. What we need to learn how to do is how to possess our position. How to possess our position. See, it is our identity in Christ to be victors because Christ has delegated his authority to us. So we are, from a vantage point of identity in Christ, to seek the things that are above, to actually pray the things that are above into reality on earth. See, this is where it applies to our prayer life. We can, because of who we are in Christ, pray God's kingdom and God's will on earth. Ephesians clarifies this, and it's mind-blowing to understand. It's supernatural because the Christian life is supernatural. So we have to believe what God says is true, just not what we see or what we feel. Because truer than what we see is what God says is true. Ephesians 1 says this, I pray that you may know what is the boundless greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet, made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So everything is subordinate to Jesus Christ. All human authority and powers, all angelic authority and powers, all demonic authorities and powers are subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Okay? It's a place of absolute spiritual authority. Now, the Apostle Paul continues in that thought in Ephesians chapter 2, and he talks about our spiritual heritage, and he says in verse 1, you were dead in your offenses and sins in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them too, we all previously lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, he made us alive together with Christ. For our grace you've been saved. And now listen to this. He raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, we were dead spiritually. We were made alive when we put our faith in Christ and God saved us by grace. He raised us up with Christ and he seated us with Christ. Well, what did we say just from the previous chapter? It's true about the seating of Jesus Christ. It's to a place above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So, what's the implication? Let me read to you just so you don't think I'm making this stuff up on the fly. This is from Dr. Wayne Grudem, who, longtime respected professor of systematic theology. His book on systematic theology is used as a standard textbook at Biola and Talbot Theological Seminary. This is what he says on this passage. Dr. Wayne Grudem says, because of our union with Christ in his ascension and seating, we are able to share now in Christ's authority over the universe. And we will later share in it more fully when we fully realize our life in the new kingdom. But we have been raised up with him and seated in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2:6. So even though we are not physically present in heaven and we're here on earth, but we have been made part of Christ's seating at God's right hand. So this refers to his reception of authority. The fact that God has made us sit with him means that we share in the authority that Christ has to contend against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Because of our seating with Christ, we can do battle with the weapons that have been given to us in Christ. We share in Christ's authority over all demonic forces, and we can possess what he has given to us in his name. I don't think you really believe that. It's hard to believe, I understand. But the truest thing is what God says is true. And the truest thing about us is what God says is true about us. God says that we've been made alive with Christ, we've been raised up with Christ, we've been seated with Christ. So we have the very authority of Jesus Christ to pray his kingdom come and his will be done. It says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. We do that through the authority that Jesus Christ has given to us. We can pray with spiritual authority because of our identity in Christ. We can pray with spiritual authority because of the authority we have being adopted into God's family as sons and heirs. See, what we're talking about here is what we sang earlier, I am who you say I am. So what does God say about who we are? Well, he says we've died, we've been made alive, We've been raised up. We've been seated with Christ. God says we are now sons and heirs of God. That's for both men and women, by the way. So let me unpack that. It says in Romans 8, 14 to 17, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Just think about that. We say Abba, Father. This may seem so elementary. I just was looking at this and listening to a message on this, and it was like, well, no duh. God, in the language of the Israelites, Hebrew, picked this basic word for daddy, Abba. Think about a baby. What can they say? Ah, and then they put the first ba, Abba, 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 daddy. That's what we get to say to our Father because of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who is the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. He's made us sons. Both men and women are sons. Well, what's the point there? It's because in the Roman system, of which Paul is writing this in the book of Romans, the firstborn son was the heir. So if someone might have a lot of children, but it was the firstborn son that actually became the heir. They received everything in the inheritance. And then they got to decide what the brothers and sisters got. So it was good to be the firstborn son. But if there was a family under the Roman system that didn't have a firstborn son, they would adopt a son. And that adopted son would have the full rights and privileges of the firstborn heir. God has adopted us, both men and women, into his family. So our spiritual position, men and women, is as firstborn sons, heirs. Heirs by adoption. And so Paul clarifies this in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So this is what this means. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son and an heir. And as a son and an heir, you have everything that the Father has. It's yours. So when we pray, we don't pray as beggars or as slaves. We pray as sons and heirs who have the full access of the Father who has already said, because you're my son and heir, I give you everything I have. So we can pray with that spiritual authority of sonship. Father, may your will be done and may your kingdom come in this situation. May your will be done in my marriage. May your kingdom come for my children. May your will be done in our church. May your kingdom come in this community. I pray as a son and as an heir. The one whom the Father delights in, the one whom the Father says, everything I have is yours. That's the way we get to pray. That's praying with authority because of being a son and an heir. I'm indebted to a great teacher named Ron Dunn who taught on this concept about prayer. And I heard this message back when I was in college. Called the Key to Miracles. And he used this illustration. He said he went to the carnival one time. Remember those little carnivals that come in a neighborhood? Not like a big state fair or county fair, but a little carnival. And if you're gonna ride some of the rides, you go to the ticket booth and you get all these tickets. It used to be like, and probably still is a lot of times, these red tickets. And each ride had, you know, so many tickets to give to the ride. Ron Dunn said, you know, I took my kids to the fair and we're going to go on rides, and I wanted to have this all organized, so I'd stand there, and my first son would come up, and I'd give him a ticket, my daughter would come up and give a ticket, and my baby son would come up, and I'd give him a ticket. We'd go to the next one, give him a ticket, did this whole time. He goes, then, presume we came to this big ride, and I gave my son a ticket, and I gave my daughter a ticket, I gave my son a ticket, and then right next to my son was another little boy with big old eyes and his hand sticking out. And he said, I didn't know who that boy was, I wanted to give him one of my tickets. And then my son said, that's my friend, I just met him. I told him you'd give him a ticket, Dad. So I gave him a ticket in my son's name. That's the way we pray. in Jesus' name. I pray, Jesus, not because of who I am, but because of who God says I am. I'm a son and an heir, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. I come to the Father in Jesus' name with that position of authority because of what God says is true about me. So I ask God to do what God says he's gonna do. There's the authority of being sent out. The authority of being sent out. See, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10. Now, maybe you've never seen this passage. We know, many of us know about how Jesus sent out the 12, his apostles, on a short-term mission trip. But he sent out another group of people. It says, now after the Lord had appointed 72 others, these are no-name disciples. We're probably gonna get to heaven, they're gonna go, I'm one of the 72. I just want my name kind of affirmed before you guys. I didn't get it in the Bible, but I want you to know I'm one of those dudes. So if you ever feel like you're not part of the in crowd, that's okay. In the bigger picture of the kingdom, there's no in crowd and outside crowd. We're all just part of followers of Jesus. These 72 others, Jesus sent them out ahead of him in every place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Whatever city you enter and you eat there and whatever is served to you, and you heal those who are sick, and you say to them, the kingdom has come near to you. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, but the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Now the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions, and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So this is what we learn from this. There were 12 apostles whom Jesus invested his spiritual authority in, and they were to carry out his mission, and through them, others heard about Jesus, and the church was planted, and throughout generation after generation after generation, the gospel continues to come to us, and we're to continue to take the gospel out to the world. And there was a uniqueness about that apostolic band. But we're told in this passage, some of the authority that Jesus invested in the apostles, he also invested in every follower. Not just the apostles, but this no-name crowd of 72. So every disciple of Jesus has been commissioned and sent out with Jesus. And we can see from this passage, what is it that's part of that commissioning? What is it that he's appointed us to do and invested in us and empowered us to be able to do? It says in here that they had authority to preach the gospel. They had authority to heal. And they had authority to exercise Jesus' authority over the demonic and casting out demons. This isn't just the 12, this is the 72. Let that sink in a little bit. Jesus invests, he appoints, he sends out us, just the rank and file of disciples, with his authority to proclaim healing in his name, to proclaim the gospel in his name, and to exercise his authority over the demonic in his name. We exercise that spiritual authority in prayer. And something that I was just, even this morning, looking at this and trying to compare this in the chronology of Jesus' teaching, and I shared this with Pastor Kenny this morning. This was an insight that the Lord gave me on this. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 with spiritual authority. All right. In Matthew chapter 17, he's the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Jesus up on the mountain and he's glorified, and Peter, James, and John see Jesus in an amazing way. They come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. If you remember that story, what had been going on, the rest of the apostles were down there, and a dad brought his son to them because his son was demonized, and the demon was harassing him and throwing him down in these seizures, even throwing him into fire and into water. His dad was desperate. So we came to the apostles. The apostles prayed, but they couldn't bring healing into the young man's life. And then Jesus comes down and talks to the dad and says, if you believe, God can do amazing things for you. And the dad's honest, says, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I'm struggling. And Jesus apparently said, that's okay, because then Jesus delivered the young man, healed him, set him completely free. And then the apostles said, wait a minute. And now it makes more sense, because see, they'd been sent out in Matthew 10 on a short-term mission with authority to do this, but it didn't happen. So then they said to him, how come we couldn't do it? Do you remember this passage? Jesus said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Then after that, he sends the 72 out, and they say, man, we saw Satan falling. Jesus says, we commanded and the demons came out in your name, and Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. So what am I trying to say here? We have a position of authority given to us by Jesus Christ. But the way we've got to be deeply connected to God in prayer and even fasting to exercise it. This isn't something we just do flippantly. This isn't something you just kind of go, oh, in Jesus' name be gone. Oh, in Jesus' name be healed. Oh, in Jesus' name, your kingdom come. No, you have a position, but you got to possess your position. You possess your position by walking closely with Jesus. Does that make sense? If you live a life of devoted prayer and fasting, so you're really connected to Jesus, then what Jesus says is true about you, you can live out and claim and exercise and see happen in Jesus' name. It's Jesus' authority, but this is serious stuff. And so you got to possess your position. And Jesus says you possess your position by prayer and fasting. We have authority given to us by Jesus because we have been appointed and sent out as his disciples. Here's a fourth reason we have authority. We have authority because of God's promises. Gosh, there are all these promises in the Bible about prayer. I shared with you last week, and I maintain nothing's changed in the last week. There's a lot of mystery related to these promises. I in many ways, I just feel inadequate to kind of give you authoritative teaching on this stuff when I know it's a struggle in my own life to believe and to live in. I'm just being honest. Because Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, I say also to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's the whatever. But there's times in my life, there's situations in my life, there's prayer obstacles in my life that it's hard to really believe that. But Jesus says it, so it's true. The problem is not whether it's true or not. It's in my possessing it. Just so I don't still feel too vulnerable up here. Does anybody agree with me on this? Yeah, okay. But see, you got to start with what's true, because the truth is not how we feel or what we see. The truth is what God says. And God says we have authority to bind and loose in his name. That's a prayer promise to claim. How about this one? I shared this one with you last week. That's just, I believe it because the Bible says it, but man, it's just so hard to see it. He says, Matthew 11, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he sees is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted to you. All things. Believe. I just want to be honest. I don't want to be some Pharisee trying to put burdens on people that I am myself can't even keep. I believe everything in this book is true, but it's hard to live that out. Help me in my unbelief, Lord. Help me in my unbelief. How about this promise? 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from him. See, it's that a praying according to his will. These are prayer promises. They're all over the Bible. God wants us to claim those prayer promises so that our faith muscle grows in respect to those promises and in respect to exercising that spiritual authority that we have to be able to pray. One thing, I've been in this prayer class that we sponsor on Thursday night, which with Novo, many of you are part of that. It's a spiritual authority cohort, learning how to pray and to pray in deeper and more profound ways and pray for miracles and pray in faith. And I took it last time it was offered. I'm taking it again because I got a lot to learn. But one of the things that was said last week in the prayer gathering, in get this. So it's not that everything happens every time we pray. Nor is it nothing happens anytime we pray. See the two. It's not that everything happens every time we pray, nor is it nothing happens anytime we pray, but something happens every time we pray. Something happens. Every time we pray in Jesus' name, something happens. Maybe it's not to see the exact answer that we pray for, but something happens in us that increases our faith or redirects us to understand the will of God. Or when we pray for someone for something, maybe it's not what we actually pray for, but God does something else in their life. See, because prayer is entering into fellowship with God. Prayer is stepping out of the natural into the supernatural. Prayer is inviting God to do what he wants us to do. Praying in authority is praying in Jesus' name. And when we pray in Jesus' name, based upon who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, and based upon the authority that Jesus has given to us, something happens every time we pray. So we have authority based upon these promises to claim. Here's another one. The authority of the full armor of God. Listen to this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all these, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How many here have heard that passage or that reference to the full armor of God at some point in your life? Okay, almost everyone. And if you're new to faith, if you're new to this church, if this is the first time you've ever been, this is a classic passage of the spiritual resources God provides to believers. But get the connection. I just read verses 10 to 17. Now, you don't have to be a theological genius to know this. What number comes after 17? 18. What's the next verse say? 18. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and when this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. You take all that full armor of God, which gives you every resource you need to be victorious in the spiritual battle, and what do you do with it? You pray. That's praying with authority. See, I'm strong in the Lord. I put on the pieces of God's armor. I take everything that God's given to me, which he says is able to win that spiritual battle against spiritual forces and principalities in high places. It's the spiritual armor to win the battle even against the devil. And what do I do with it? I pray. Because now I have the authority, it's Jesus's, that he's given to me, and I've put it on. And I pray. You know what I thought of when I thought about this? Remember that scene in First Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Because Indiana Jones had his whip, and they're running through that bazaar, and he's taking out his whip, and all of a sudden that guy comes out and pulls out the sword. Remember that? And he's twirling his sword around, and the first time you're watching, you're thinking, oh my gosh, he's just got a whip. What is he going to do against that sword? And all of a sudden, Indiana just pulls out a gun and goes, blam, shoots him, and then keeps on going. You know what the devil does? He pulls out a sword and he swirls it around in front of us. And for many of us, it intimidates us. And then we don't even want to fight the spiritual battle. or we cave and we give in. When God says, yeah, the enemy have a sword, but you know what I've given to you? A gun. And by the way, famous words of wisdom. Don't show up to a knife fight with a gunfight with a knife. Because the guy with the gun's gonna win every time. Yeah, the enemy has a sword, we got the gun. See, what God gives to us is greater than what the enemy has to try to stop us. We have resources, these spiritual resources. Put them on, take them up, and pray with the authority. One last word here on how to pray with authority. It's the authority of Jesus' prayer pattern. See, Jesus said this. This is the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, in the original language, New Testament is Greek. The way to ask for something is in the Greek language is so specific. It's called the mood of the language, the mood of the grammar. And when you ask for something, it's in what's called the optative mood. Now, I want to tell you this to kind of point out something. What that means is you have no claim on the person that you're asking from. It's a request. So the reality of it is dependent upon whether the person wants to give it to you. And so the optative mood reflects that it is a beseeching someone else to do something of which they determine whether or not it will be done. It's called the optative mood. But that's not what Jesus tells us to pray to the Father. He uses the imperative mood. Now, you know what an imperative is? What's another word for an imperative? Command. When Jesus tells us how to pray to the Father in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to command that his name is holy, to command that his kingdom come, to command that his will be done, to command that he gives us this day our daily bread, to command that he forgives us of our debts, to command that he leads us not into temptation, to command that he delivers us from the evil one. Now we know we are never in a position to be of a superior position to the Father. But I think what Jesus is trying to say is he so strongly wants us to understand the authority that we actually have when we pray is that we say, God, you do what you said you're going to do. You do what you have the authority to do. I release you to do these things. And God shows up and does it. See, it's praying out of our position. And our position is one of spiritual authority. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. In a moment, I'm going to ask Pastor Kennedy to come up. He's going to lead us in a prayer experience, putting into practice what we just learned from the Word, so that we're doers of the Word and not just hearers. God has given us authority. We're to exercise it in prayer. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for every person here. I pray for every person listening that we'd understand who we are. We'd believe what you say about us, and we'd exercise that in prayer, praying with Jesus' authority for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. May that be true. In Jesus' name, amen.